election collide. This doctrine emphasizes God's faithfulness and the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, assuring believers that they are eternally secure in their relationship with God. So we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. So we're going to look at eternity past for a moment, where, and we're going to blow up verse 5. Just how long ago was this whole plan hatched out? I mean, not only how long ago, but how well was it thought out? Verse 1 of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. First, the word predestinated is the Greek word pro or idzo, and it means to predetermine, to decide, or appoint beforehand, or to foreordain. So this was something marked out beforehand. And secondly, did you know that you were adopted? The word adoption is the Greek word huiothesia, which meaning placing as a son. Adoption is not so much a word of relationship as it is of position. It means to predetermine, to decide or appoint beforehand, to foreordain. Every Christian obtains the place of a child and the right to be called a son the moment he or she believes. God's indwelling spirit gives the realization of this in the Christian's present experience. But in the full manifestation of our son or daughtership that awaits the translation of the saints, it's when, which is referred to as the redemption of the body. This, of course, will take place at the rapture, where we will receive our glorified bodies. Okay, so we're predestined to adoption. So this salvation existed before you existed, or before anybody else existed. God had a plan to save and keep saved all who are in Christ. In verse 4 it says, in him. If anybody could be saved and lose their salvation, then God would have had a failed plan, because it says he planned this out before the world began. It was a pre-planned out plan. It was a plan to save and secure everyone who would become a believer in Christ. And Christ knew this, of course, because he's God incarnate. He chose us. Now, this verse is what raises the complicated issue of election. It spawned an entire religion that's now existed for 500 years and is still going strong. The confusion around election is the concept that God has elected some to salvation. Everybody's not saved, so everybody's not obviously elected. Only the elect are the saved. Can you already see the problem with that kind of a he chose me attitude? I mean, I must be special, or at least better than those folks over there. How do you come up with a plan where God elects to some to salvation, and yet he loves everybody? How do you come up with a plan where God, who knows everything beforehand and chose to do whatever he wants before it happens, can say, I love everybody. I am not willing that any should perish, but that everybody should come to repentance. But I have not elected everybody to be saved by the fact that everybody is not saved. How do you come up with a fair God on one hand who loves me, who will not also elect me? That's the problem of election. How do you have a God on the one hand who says Jesus Christ tasted death for every man and who gave himself a ransom for all, yet when he died on the cross, this because he had every boy, girl, man, woman alive worldwide in the past and in the future on his mind, and at the same time will not come up with a plan so that all the people he died for wind up in heaven? That's the problem of election. The Calvinist says that's why he chose or elected some and not others. There's their proof. Not everyone's going to heaven. And furthermore, in the Bible, the word election is never used of a curse or damnation. It's only used of the inheritance of eternal life. God doesn't elect people to go to hell. The confusion around election is all rooted in one place, and that is probably where people start the discussion. They trace the word election to where God chooses people in Scripture. Now, God chooses people in Scripture for the purpose of service to Him in some fashion, for the growth or expansion of His kingdom. The Calvinists or Arminians would say that God chose them for heaven. In John 3:16, God loves the whole world, but He only saves those who believe. Being saved and being loved isn't the same thing. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Right? And that's one half of the verse. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life" is the second half. So God does love the whole world, but He only saves those who believe. This gift was a gift to the whole world, to everybody. So He loves His creation and therefore provided a way for people to be reconciled, to reconcile themselves to God free of charge. I'd say that's amazing love. He loves everybody, and it's fair, but He only saves those who believe. God says He has reconciled the whole world to Himself. 2 Corinthians 5:18, 19 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." John 5:22 and 23 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, but unto the Father, but by me." In John 5:24, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And then John 3:17 and 18 says, "God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him isn't condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned" when? Already. Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So the last, in the last verse in John 3 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Why? Because he simply will not believe. Faith was the only condition. It wasn't being chosen. Everlasting life is not only a future hope, but a present possession for everyone who believes in Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you will, in verse 11. Romans 5:11. I don't know if I put it on here or not. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation." That says atonement. So your Bible may say atonement. The joy is in God because He came up with this plan. He decided He sent His Son down here to atone for our sin, the sin we should have had to pay for, and made it so that we can be reconciled to God through Christ by faith. Believe He did it for us, not because He chose us to be saved. Verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world..." Yeah, who did the one sin?
Adam.
"And death by sin, And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The result was every man was condemned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, verse 18 says. The result, justification, the resulted justification of life unto who? All men. Right? There resulted justification of life to some men. And that's not what it says. It says all men. This verse says that the same group of persons who were condemned in Adam, which were all men, are the same group of people which were justified in Christ, which are all men. All were condemned, Romans 5:18 says, and all were justified. You either have to change the word all men to mean all in Adam and some in Christ, or all means the same in both. For as one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. Now when God created the angels, all were created perfect. The all that he created perfect were elect. But these angels, as agents of God, were able to make choices. Fell, a third of them. The ones who sinned were no longer part of this created class because they sinned, and therefore were judged, and the Bible says God prepared hell at that moment for the devil and his angels. Hell was never created for a person. Enter Adam and Eve, who were created and had not sinned. They were perfect, but when they did sin, sin was passed down through the whole earth. So what God did was he sent the last Adam, Jesus Christ, to reverse what the first Adam did. First Adam got everybody condemned. The last Adam got everybody justified. So that answers the question of how babies get to heaven. Babies don't get to heaven just because they're babies. Babies get to heaven because even though they are condemned in Adam, they are justified in Christ. That's how when an infant dies, you can give a parent assurance that baby's in heaven. Why? Because the angels who go to hell were the ones who had sinned. So you have to have the knowledge of sin and the consciousness of sin to rebel against God, to lose your standing of being justified in Christ. So what this means now is that when a person comes to the age of accountability where they consciously rebel against God, have now joined the fallen angels, and the fallen angels go to hell. Once you reach the age of accountability, and it varies for everybody, it could be 8 for one kid, 18 for another, it varies based on your understanding of sin and your understanding of the gospel. Once you reach that age, you are now accountable for your own sin, and you are no longer condemned because of Adam's sin. Nobody goes to hell because Adam sinned, because Jesus Christ covered that one. He justified all by canceling what Adam did. People go to hell by rejecting the payment Christ made for their sin, not because God chose them to go to hell. So don't say, I blame Adam, because if it weren't for Adam, I'd be going to heaven. Jesus says, I got your back with Adam. If you don't go to heaven, it's because you did your own Adam thing. You did what Adam did in your own intelligence and your own decision, but God did something with humans he didn't do with angels. He gave them a way back. When the angels sinned, they had no way back to become an elect angel again. Once they sinned, because they had sinned in perfect light, their doom was sealed. What God has done with mankind, enter grace, was come up with a plan whereby all who were justified, that is, all who benefited from the death of Christ, which is every boy, girl, man, woman, who was ever born, could now become the chosen because they were bought with a price, and that is the death of Christ, where God chose all who were in him. But when men reach the age of accountability, when they consciously, knowingly sin on their own, they fall. So God reaches out in grace and says, I'm going to offer every man and woman who has fallen a way back to the top of this category of being the chosen. But he set forth this plan before the foundation of the world, because God had determined before the foundation of the world to provide salvation to all and secure it for some. The some are the all who are in Christ. He did provide salvation for all, but he chose to save those who are in Christ. Great illustration of this is Rahab. Rahab was the prostitute in Jericho who had helped the Jews when they were getting ready to bring an assault on Jericho, and the spies were in trouble. And Rahab helped them by hiding them while they were being chased after. Then she let them down out of the window. They said to Rahab, "Because of your kindness shown to us, when we destroy Jericho, we are going to destroy everything, except the house with the scarlet thread in the window, which you let us down. So leave it there so that we can let everyone know, don't touch people in that house. Because you believed in our God, bring everyone in your family into that house, and they will be saved. The walls, when the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, that's like being saved in Christ." And Rahab's house was in the wall too. So when all those walls came tumbling, hers remained, which is pretty cool. If they're in the house, they're saved. That's what he means by being in Christ. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. You are in Christ. Therefore, God chose to save you, and he seals you. And so that's why people are condemned, not because they sinned in Adam, but because they believed not on Christ. There has to be a conscious rejection of Christ. You say, well, how permanent is this? Suppose I want to opt out after I opted in. That can't happen. Because once you opt in to Christ, that's a final decision. It's called being born again because you have a spiritual birth at the moment you place your faith in Christ. And that is a permanent indwelling of the third person of the Trinity. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself." When you give birth to a child, that's a final decision. Once you've been born, that's it. You can't opt out of human existence because it's a birthing. Once you're born into the family of God, and let's read the rest of Ephesians 4, or 1, verse 4 to 14, and then we'll go to John 6. Verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ." You should circle those words, "in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and that which are in earth, on earth, even in him." So those are all the people that are in him. At the rapture, that's who is going to heaven. "In one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth, in whom also after we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Right? You had to first place your trust in Christ. "In whom ye also, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest," that's the guarantee, "of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." The redemption of the purchased possession, that's where God redeems every single believer in heaven with the death of his son. Jesus says, I died on the cross for all these people who are redeemed, all those who placed their faith in me. John chapter 6, verse 37 through 39. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Verse 38, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that all which he hath given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So this is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, telling you that he's not going to cast you out, and he's not going to lose you. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6 for a minute. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, just a few books to your right. Maybe a half dozen books. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. So the veil in the tabernacle was a separation between the priest and God. It was, and then when Christ died on the cross, that veil was torn. They torn in two. They called it the veil of the temple, but it symbolically meant this was for everybody. This is for God's access, your access to God, your salvation. So this is our hope, which we have. It's an anchor of the soul. When that big steel anchor is dropped down, it doesn't matter how much the storm blows. The boat is not being held by the boat itself, it's being held by the anchor. God says, I'm the anchor of your soul. You're not the anchor of your own soul, is the idea there. In fact, God says this plan of election in Romans chapter 8 is like the chain on that massive ship anchor. I got Romans 8:28 up here, which says, and we know, that's not think, not wish, not trying to make it, doing your best that you can, wishing there that you get to heaven someday. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now why? What's his purpose? Verse 28. we are to believe that his son died on the cross and paid our sin debt in full. Verse 29. I think I got it up here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. When? That's at the rapture. You get your brand new glorified body, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Other religions will tell you that that verse means that you are to conform yourself through your works into the image of his son. You must be Christ-like, otherwise, or you most likely are not saved. That's not what that verse says. What that verse is talking about is he predetermined you are going to get your brand new glorified body at the rapture. So, verse 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, those same folks, them that he also justified. And those same folks, and whom he justified, those same folks he also glorified. You are certain to get your brand new glorified body. Where at? Not in hell. That happens in heaven. Further proof that you are secure. So God, everybody whom he knew, he predetermined. Everybody he predetermined, he called. Everybody he called, he justified. Everybody he justified, he also glorified. It has been predetermined that you will be glorified. You just haven't stepped into your new body yet. It is as if you have already got it. It just hasn't happened yet. Your mindset, he's laid it out in words for you to read and know, is that you are already there and will be in this new glorified body, but the time is not yet. We've got work to do. But what you need to see here is that the word glorified in verse 30 is in the past tense. Not will be glorified. In your mind, it should have already taken place. My point is, ad nauseum, he has made sure you understand that you are eternally secure. So what is there to fear? Verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Go tell somebody else how to be saved and get yourself a reward. I can't get them for you. Only you can get them for you. In the mind of God, way back in eternity past, he didn't only look ahead and say he'd save you once you put your faith in Christ. He not only said he'd foreknew you'd make that choice. He not only looked and said he'd call you. He didn't only look and say he'd predetermined to justify you. He not only looked and said he'd glorify you. He said, in my mind, you're already in heaven. It's an unbreakable chain. That's how secure you are. Everybody he starts with, he's going to finish with. As Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's not going to change his mind. Remember what he said in Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's the good work he performed in you? That's the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, the minute you put your faith in him. Ephesians 1:5 says, you were adopted into the family of God. You know what a foster home is? Folks that believe that they can lose their salvation are living in foster homes. That's where somebody keeps you for so long, and then somebody else keeps you for so long. Anybody who lives in a foster home can never develop security because they never know how long they're going to live there. They're going to be in there for a while and out for a while. All they can hope for is that the person who is the foster parent one day decides to adopt them. Because when you're in a foster home, you are never finally secure. Now, when there are a lot of unwanted pregnancies in the world today, but I've never yet heard of an unwanted adoption. There are babies who are in their mother's wombs and yet are still unwanted by the mother who is carrying them around, sadly. But that's not true of adoptions, because people in adoption agencies are looking to adopt. They want to adopt. And let me tell you why somebody wants to adopt as opposed to an unwanted pregnancy. Adopting parents say their reason is that they want to do this to share all this love that we have with somebody. We have too much love to keep it all to ourselves, and we want to share it with somebody to bring them into our house and let them be a full participant in our family. Guess what God is saying? There is so much love in the Trinity. Our God is a God full of love, overflowing, abundant love, who is ready and willing to adopt and bring the believer into the family of God. This is why in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, he says, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You've been adopted into the family. You're already there. You're just on a mission trip down here right now. Your name is in the will now because you have been adopted. You remember the prodigal son in Luke 15? He wasn't the prodigal boy. He was the prodigal son. The prodigal son had been raised by a loving father, but the prodigal son, like a lot of Christians, went left on daddy. He did what a lot of Christians do. He went left and used daddy's money to get there. He said, give me the portion of my inheritance. Give me your money to mess up my life with. He took his portion of the inheritance and he went out and squandered it. He went out and lived like a dog and totally abused the family name, totally abused the family resources, and totally abused the family love. The Jewish boy got so low, he wound up living with the pigs, it says. And for a Jewish boy, that's about as low as you can get. He's now having to slop the hogs and eat the food that the hogs ate. But then one day he was slopping the pigs and it dawned on him, My daddy's servants are living better than this. Let me get myself up on out of here and go home to my father. Why? Because ever since he was born, he never lost his sonship. So let me go back to my father and tell my father that's what I'll do, is become like one of his servants. He got up out of the pig pen and began to make his way home. And the Bible says that the father saw him afar off. Daddy saw the son before the son saw daddy, and daddy took off out of his house and ran out to meet his son halfway. You've got a father that loves you so much. All you've got to decide is, I'm tired of the pig pen and I want to come home. And daddy's going to make his way up to meet you as soon as you make your way back to him. The story ends with the son saying, Father, I've sinned, and while I was in the pig pen, I was planning on telling you to make me as one of your hired servants, and that I'll be fine with, because that'll be fine with me, because I know I've messed up. But before he can get that out, the father said, somebody bring me a robe. Somebody bring me some shoes. Somebody bring me the fatted calf, because my son, who was lost, is now found. You acted a fool, but you're still my son. So in closing, Luke says of his life and ministry, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And that's all. Know you are loved. And everyone here is a believer. Everyone knows the gospel. Christ died on the cross, paid your sin debt in full, and all you got to do is believe it. That's it. You're eternally secure. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer, and we'll close. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy on every single one of us. Give us the courage, the strength, and the ability to tell others that they're eternally secure once they've placed their faith in Christ. And we just thank you for that opportunity.